Well, I'd like to read first Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verses 8 to 11. Deuteronomy 33 and verses 8 to 11. You'll notice at verse 1, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Then verse 8. I'm reading the New King James, and I suspect that many of you are using the ESV, so I hope there's not much difference between the two. And of Levi, he said, let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. The first thing that I want you to notice this morning is that Moses is here performing the final act of his public ministry. This is the climax of Moses' ministry. And in this final act, he is blessing the people of God. That's what he's doing. He is blessing the people of God. And when we think of Moses doing this, he's fulfilling his ministry, we must understand that Moses is here speaking words of faith. The words that he is speaking are not just his own best wishes, but he is being inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit to pronounce these words. It's equivalent to him prophesying over them, but he is blessing them, speaking as the mouthpiece of God. And the moment we think about this act, this final act of blessing, we remember that this is completely consistent with God's covenant purpose to bless his people. When he called Abraham on more than one occasion, The words to Abraham were these: blessing, I will bless you. I will abundantly and certainly bless you. And Moses, you see, is carrying us here into the very heart of God the Father. The scriptures present to us God our Father as the one who loves his children and who desires to bless them abundantly. And so, first of all then, we are faced with this moment of this expression of God's will to bless his people. But it is such a strange thing. If you have Deuteronomy open, or if you know Deuteronomy, then you will know that Moses has just taught the people of Israel a song. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the song of Moses. And it's a sad song. It's not an encouraging song, because the song of Moses stretches out before God's people their future sinfulness. And when you think about the juxtaposition of that song, Israel, this is what you're going to do. You are going to sin, and I am going to deal with you in judgment. You look at 32, and then you turn the page and read Deuteronomy 33, and you must come to the conclusion, what a strange change. What a remarkable connection. How can chapter 33 follow chapter 32? And the answer is in chapter 32, verse 43. The last few words of that song. There they are. He will atone for his people. You see what Moses is doing. He is saying, after all that catalogue of wickedness, after all that history of sin, the Lord will atone for you. And in these words, in chapter 32, verse 43, Moses is looking forward to Jesus Christ. This is the atonement at Calvary. You see, he is bringing them, or anticipating, he is, as it were, looking forward to the crucifixion. And we need to think here about the connection between the blessing that Moses pronounces upon them and the price that was paid for that to be so. You see, the basic truth here is that there is no blessing for any people or any man without the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing comes because Christ died for us to take away our sins. And that's the first thing. We are brought with this chapter 33. We are really brought into the heart of our Christian faith. It takes us to the end. The Lord God is resolved to bless his people. He is leading us that way. That is where we are going. When we think of the future and we think of God's heart towards us, we know that his blessing is placed upon us and he will not take it away. But we also remember the great price that was paid that might be the case. And for every single individual, we need to remember that there is no blessing for me or you without Jesus Christ and his shed blood of atonement. And that's the first thing. This is where we are in Deuteronomy 33. And the second thing I want you to notice. So first of all, Moses is declaring the blood-bought blessing of God. And the second thing is that Moses, in verses 8 to 11, speaks particularly to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi. So, if you think about it, the blessing, as it were, has been pronounced over the whole people. But, tribe by tribe, Moses is also applying the blessing to them. And before we look at what he says to Levi, it's worth understanding this, that the blessing of God is upon the whole church, and yet the Lord particularly knows every member of his people. And the blessing of God and the way in which he deals with us, in particular, may differ from one to another. But entirely we share in the great position of being the blessed of the Lord. But secondly, we must look at what he says to Levi. And the thing that we need to notice in this blessing is that Moses is confirming to Levi the gift of priesthood. You can see this in some of the things he says. He says in verse 8, "Let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One." That was, if you like, simply the gift of the guidance of God through his priests. If the king wanted to know, to inquire of the Lord, he would go to the priest, and the priest would use the Urim and the Tumim, which was in the breastplate, to declare to him the will of God. And that is being, as it were, confirmed He will guide. The priests will guide the people of God. And then in verse 10, this is a confirmation of his priesthood. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. The lips of the priest shall keep knowledge, and they shall put incense before you and offerings on your altar. The ministry of the priesthood is being confirmed here. Now, in this last year of Moses' life, not long before this, God made a covenant of priesthood with Levi. You can see that in Numbers 25. There's a covenant, and here the covenant of priesthood, the everlasting covenant of priesthood, is being confirmed in the blessing. When we think about this, we may want to digress for a moment and remember the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the grace of God in his life, more or less says to us that I have received a double grace. I have received the forgiveness of my sins, and he has put me into the ministry. And you can see this with Levi. God was dealing with Levi in this way. The great forgiveness of sins and being called to serve him as priests. This is a double blessing. To have your sins blotted out is one thing, and then to be called to serve the Lord is a double blessing. And that's what we have here. Now, we need to think about this priesthood of Levi. Do you know, from these days when this covenant was declared, from these days when this blessing was confirmed, history sees a stream of Levites serving the Lord. If you know your Bibles, you will know that this covenant and this choice of Levi and this blessing unleashed a stream of history. Think about the history of God's people and how many times the Levites significantly stood in that history. We sing psalms. Quite a few of them were written by Asaph. By Asaph, who was a priest. One of the sons of Levi. The great prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were both Levites. We think of Ezra, a scribe, ready in the law of God, who, as it were, came back with the returning exiles and gave them the law in that time. He was a Levite. We move on. John the Baptist was of the tribe of Levi and, in fact, descended from Aaron through his mother. We move into the New Testament. The first gospel was written by a Levite, if we have understood correctly, that Matthew was Levi. And we move on into the church and we find men like Barnabas going out into mission with Saul, all the way down through the history of God's people. He has kept that covenant and he has honored that blessing. So the second thing I want you to notice is that this tribe of Levi was being blessed by being called into the service of God. So we have here first the great purpose of God to bless his people. And secondly, we have the appointment of the Levites. And thirdly, I want you to notice this morning, finally, what the Lord particularly commends in the case of Levi. This is not just a blessing, but the Lord draws attention to something in Levi. He says, he refers in verse 8 to that time when they were tested at Massah. That's why we read Exodus 17. And you look at it and you say, who was tested at Massah? It was Moses and Aaron, these princes of the tribe of Levi. They were tested. They, in short, Moses, on that occasion, the people were ready to stone them. The people were complaining against God, but they were ready to stand on the Lord's side. So the Lord Moses is looking back to that time, and God inspiring him to refer back 40 years before to that time when they stood on the Lord's side. That's what he's drawing attention to. And in verse 9, the same thing. Look at this. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them. That's his father and mother. And he did not acknowledge his brothers or even know his own children. What is Moses referring to here? What was this act of not acknowledging his father and mother, not acknowledging his brothers, nor even his own children? He is referring to times when the Levites stood on the Lord's side, even against their own kith and kin. He's thinking of the time when Moses came down from the mountain, and they had sinned in the matter of the golden calf. And Moses stood, as it were, at the door of the tent, of the camp, and asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And it was the Levites who answered, we are. And the consequence of that, the next command is, well, let every man gird on his sword, put his sword on his side, and go in. And they killed their brothers. You see, that's what he's referring to. These were men, he says, I want you to notice that these were men who honored the Lord more than their own natural family. This is extremely stark stuff. There was another occasion which I won't explain all the details, but it's recorded in Numbers 25. And after that occasion, we have these words. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his seed after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Listen, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And this really is what the Lord is drawing attention to in the Levites, which he approves. He is saying that these men put the Lord before their own family. The great focus here is upon the zeal of these Levites for the honor and glory of God. You see, what you found in these men at that time was a passion for the Lord. These were men who could not be indifferent when the Lord was being dishonored. They could not, as it were, sit passive when the name of God was being dishonored by the behavior of some of the people. And I think that this reference certainly stands as a corrective to certain elements of the modern ideas in our society. In British society at the moment, we have what I would describe as an indifferentism. We are being taught not to be discriminating, to be tolerant of anything. These men were not tolerant of anything that would offend God. They were on the Lord's side. They answered that question, who is on the Lord's side? They said, we are. And they were zealous for the Lord. Now that's what God is drawing our attention to. So we have these three things. We have, I will bless you. The cross testifies to that. You will be blessed of the Lord. And then we have this special blessing of Levi to be called to serve him. And thirdly, the Lord is showing us, this is what I was pleased with in Levi. Now, finally then, what can we do with this today? What does this say to us this morning here in Cambridge? First of all, This short blessing teaches us something about our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Levi in the Old Testament, we must remember that Levi was given as a type of Christ. That what we see in Levi imperfectly, the Bible leads us to find in Jesus Christ perfectly. He is our great high priest. And if we find zeal for God in Levi, we find it abundantly and perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he cleansed the temple. You remember what his disciples said after he cleansed the temple. We remember, it is written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." This was Christ. When you follow Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see him there casting himself on the ground, his sweat becoming like great drops of blood, his agony in prayer, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." When you see him there agonizing in the garden, you see a picture of Christ's own zeal and heart for the glory of God. Not long before, hours before that, maybe minutes before that, he prayed, "Father, I have glorified you on earth." This is what made Jesus Christ's heart beat. This is what moved him through his earthly ministry. "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And so I want you, first of all, to see that as we reflect on this Old Testament blessing, it leads us, it points us to understand at least this about our dear Saviour, that he was moved by zeal for God and the honour of God the Father. And the Father responded to him in that way, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I will divide him a portion with the great." You see how Father and Son come together on this. In the heart of Jesus Christ is zeal for the glory of God, the desire to see God honored and glorified. And the Father responds to that in righteousness. So we learn about Jesus Christ. And then secondly, this teaches us about our vocation as Christians. If you have been brought to the point where you know that you are a sinner, and that has cut into your conscience and your heart, if you have been brought to the point where you have confessed that before God and called upon the name of the Lord for salvation and looked at Christ's atonement and placed your trust in him, if you have forsaken the world and turned to Christ, if these things are true of you, in other words, if God has redeemed you from your old state, then you need to know that not only has he called you, as it were, to confess him who loved you and gave himself for you, but he has called you and given you a vocation. The Apostle Peter speaks about the vocation of the Christian believer, the vocation of the church. And he says this to us. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What Peter is saying to the Christians in Turkey, spread through Turkey there, he's saying, you understand, don't you? There was a time when you were not God's people. You were nothing. You had not obtained mercy, but you have. You have. And he has made you, among other things, a priesthood. If you have been saved by Christ, you have become, or you are becoming, a royal priesthood. That is your vocation. That is my vocation. In other words, God has saved us and is forming us into a priesthood for a task for him. I didn't know when I chose to preach on this that this morning you would be receiving members into the church. But this is utterly appropriate to these circumstances. When you are brought into the church, you are, as it were, reminded, in this case it's a transfer of membership. These are being reminded of their holy vocation, what they have been called to do. You have been called to be a priesthood. In other words, God has had a double mercy upon you. He has blotted out your transgressions and he has given you a life to live for him. He says that you may proclaim his praises. And I think that that is a comprehensive statement, that you may proclaim his praises. Yes, proclaim them heavenward. We have been doing this morning. We have been singing the praises of our God. But proclaim them, as it were, widely as well. Let your life and your words proclaim the praises of your God. What better subject do we have to speak about, if I can put it like that, in this world than God? There is nothing to encourage us in this fallen world. Wherever you look, as it were, the news is bad. But the good news resides in our God and our Saviour. And he has called us to be his praisers in this world. We have a vocation. He has made us a holy priesthood to be for him, to live for him, and to speak for him. Now, this service of faith, is what the Holy Spirit, as it were, creates within the church. It is not something that we, as it were, roll up our sleeves simply and say, well, we will do this. It is something that the Holy Spirit, by his grace and power, creates within us. Well, may God grant us to know our vocation and to be encouraged greatly that this is part of the blessing of God upon us. Amen.